Well, welcome to our Sabbath worship services. We're so glad to have you, those who are listening live in the United States, and those who may be listening in India, Africa, or Bangladesh. Welcome to our Sabbath worship services. Well, today we'll be looking at the covenants. It's critically important that the New Testament believer understands the covenants as recorded in the Old Testament and how they apply to the New Testament believer. Now, whether you're newly called and just have your mind open to the truth and have started looking at the scriptures and wanting to have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, whether you've been called in the church for 30 years, it certainly is important that we are reminded of the covenants and how they apply to us as New Testament believers today. Now, an important principle to remember when we're studying the covenants is the physical mirrors the spiritual. So much of what God did when he created the world mirrors what's in heaven, or what's where God's throne is. We know that the animals are a type of angels that we have seen in scripture. The trees are also spoken of, and streams of water and different things. All of these physical things have types, have spiritual types. Now, the covenants are no different than this. There was a physical counterpart to the covenant, and there was a spiritual counterpart. So anytime you're dealing with scripture, with God, there's always a spiritual counterpart to everything. Now, the covenants are also a foundation. They're foundational to the way of salvation for mankind. They are so foundational and so basic and simple, but yet so great and far expansive to the entire everybody that's ever lived. So some of the concepts as we go forward are going to be difficult to understand. So I wanted to start very, very simple, very, very basic so that we can build on this foundation of the covenants. If I start in the New Testament and I start reading those things, if you're not familiar with them, it can be very, very confusing. Even if you know the covenants, it could be confusing. So I'd like to start very simple. So we're going to be looking at three things today. What is a covenant in Scripture? What does it mean? Number two, we're going to look at really one of the first covenants that was made between God and Noah. And then number three, we're going to look at the covenants between God and Abraham. Now, it turns out that the covenants between God and Abraham are very, very important and still apply today in the New Testament. So let's begin by looking at what our first point will be. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? Why is it important to us today? Well, let's first look at the Hebrew word that is used for covenant in the Old Testament. It is number 1285, and I'm using the Strong's Concordance. Feel free to use whatever concordance or other resource that might give you the definition of this word that's translated as covenant into English from Hebrew. Now, this word, number 1285 in the Strong's, is pronounced berith, and I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but it means, in the sense of cutting, this is what the definition says, a compact, because made by passing between pieces of flesh. So we'll get into this, we'll look at some examples of this passing between the pieces of flesh here in just a minute. Confederacy is another a word that's used in the definition, covenant or league. So it's an agreement that was made between two parties. And in ancient times, there was this custom of passing between two pieces of flesh. Now, we'll, as I said, we'll get into this in just a moment. So that's the meaning of the word covenant in the Old Testament. And it's similar, there's a similar meaning in the New Testament. And even the word testament actually has the meaning of a covenant that comes on after the death of a certain person. So similar in the Old Testament, we have a death of an animal, in most cases, to pass between the pieces of flesh. In modern times, we would consider a covenant as a contract. And we have contracts of various things that we do, except we don't kill an animal and divide it in half and walk between it. You can see how much things have changed in the modern age. We will maybe go, if we're going to go make a contract to purchase a home or purchase something, or maybe we're going to make a legal contract or an employment contract, we typically will sit down, read the contract, and then we will sign it. We will actually use a signature rather than this custom of passing between the two pieces. Now, a compact or a contract or a covenant can be made between two parties. It doesn't necessarily need to be two individual people. It could be an individual and a group of people. It can be a person and God. And also one other thing about covenants is sometimes they have what's called a token that represents this covenant between the two parties. And in the Old Testament, these tokens were physical. And it represents the fact that this covenant was made between the two parties. It's kind of like a reminder of this covenant. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see that God makes covenants with mankind. God is a covenant maker. And even in the New Testament, we make covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So if we really want to know our God and know how he operates, especially in relationship to us, he makes covenants with us. And these define our relationship with God. So let's look first at this covenant described in Scripture that can be found in Genesis 9. And this is made between God and Noah, and actually God and mankind, that he would never flood the earth again. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." So he made this token. What is this token? Remember I said a token is usually a sign that this covenant was ratified between the two parties. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." So it's not just all of mankind. God says it's Noah and mankind and every creature, physical creature that's on land, on the earth. "He sets his bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we see that there is a bow, this bow that is around God's throne. So what I think this is this is a type of what we could see if we could see God's throne in heaven with his beautiful bow. And we call it a rainbow today. And it is the token of this covenant between God and all the creatures of the earth that he would no more flood the earth. "Now it shall come to pass," this is verse 14 of Genesis 9, "when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. So we know that God doesn't forget. It's a reminder, just as this token when we see it in the sky is also a reminder that there will never be a flood, a worldwide flood to destroy everything that breathes. And God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." So one other thing about this covenant between Noah and God is Noah didn't make a request and God didn't really ask him. He said, "I've made this covenant. I've made this choice, and this is a covenant between me and you." Now, that may be slightly different than making a covenant between two people, because usually you have to have an agreement between both. Sometimes, you know, a person may come up and say, "Well, I've made this covenant, you know, this is how it is." That's possible. But God made this covenant with the earth and said, "This the rainbow is a token of the covenant." And we can still see that token in the skies today sometimes. Now, let's move on from that. So we looked at what is a covenant. It's a contract, basically, a legal contract. We could think of it as today. They had a different way of ratifying the contract. They really didn't sign a paper like we do. They walked between the pieces of flesh of a dead animal. We're going to move on to a covenant between Abraham and God. The covenants between Abraham and God are so binding and so important that they are also discussed in the New Testament. And even the New Testament believers are counted to be under these covenants in a special way. Now, I wanted to turn over to Genesis 15 so we can look at this first covenant that was made between God and Abraham. Let's turn over to Genesis 15. And let's begin reading in verse 1. "Now, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward.' And Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?'" So back in the day, it was very important to be able to have children. Abraham did not have any of his own children from his own wife. And Abram, and at this point, his name is Abram. It's not Abraham yet. His name is changed. And Abram said, "Behold you," this is verse 3 of Genesis 15, "you have given me no seed, and lo, one born in my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, 'This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir.' And he brought him forth abroad and said, 'Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them.' And he said unto them, 'So shall your seed be.'" And this is very, very important in verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Now that's a critically important principle to understand because it applies directly in the New Testament. His belief in God, the promise that he made, right? Verse 5, "Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, you'll be able to number them. And he said unto them, 'So shall your seed be.'" So he's giving him a promise of his future descendants of being so numerous that they're like the stars in heaven. And there's a little bit more to that. There's actually a spiritual counterpart to this. Which we know in the New Testament, the resurrected saints are going to be like the stars in heaven. So Abraham was counted righteous. Why? Because he believed in what God had promised him. It wasn't law-keeping per se, and we will delve into some of those matters when we get into the New Testament with respect to the covenants. But this is very, very critical that you understand. He believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, verse 7 of Genesis 15, and he said unto them, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Now, we start into a different topic. This talks about the seed, right? He says, I don't have any descendants of my own. And he says, you're going to have a descendant of your own, and it's going to be so numerous that it's like the stars in heaven. Now we're talking about a different topic, the land. I brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was an ancient city, to give you this land to inherit it. So he's saying, not only are you going to have one out of your own bowels, out of your own body, essentially, that's going to be your heir, I've also brought you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees here because I want to give this land to you and your descendants. Now, how am I going to know this? So Abraham, he's asking a question. Abram is asking a question. How am I going to know that you're going to do that? All right, it's a fair question. What does God tell him to do in verse 9? He said unto me, take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these, and what did he do? He divided them in the midst. And he laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12 of Genesis 15, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. So a prophecy was given to Abram of a future time when his seed would be afflicted. They would be in a strange land, and they would be slaves. But there's a time God prophesies that the nation that these people are enslaved to will be judged, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Now, we know this to be the story of the Exodus, and really that's the basis for what we call the Old Covenant. At this period of time, when they come out with great substance, God offers them a covenant. And as we have seen, God is a covenant maker. Throughout Scripture, many, many covenants are made by God between himself and mankind. Excuse me. Now, verse 15 of Genesis 15, you should go to your fathers in peace, and you should be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That seems to imply that there was a process taking place in the land. The Amorites were in the land at the time, and they were, their society was degrading, and we can see how societies have degraded throughout the course of history, where they degrade to moral decay and so forth, until their iniquity is complete and the whole society collapses. So it seems to indicate that at this point in time, after the fourth generation or 400 years, that the Amorites, their iniquity would become full. Now, really important here in Genesis 15, verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. So God himself walked between the two pieces. And this was a ratification of the covenant. It wasn't a signature like we do on a document today. It was a ratification by passing between the pieces of these dead animals. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed I have given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then it lists all of the peoples, I guess, who were occupying the land at the time. So some things we can learn from Genesis 15, signing, ratifying covenants was much, much different back then. I've made that point several times. Walking between the two pieces, think of this, and maybe it's hard to imagine for us today, but walking between the two pieces of two dead animals that you've just killed, it kind of drives home the seriousness of what you're ratifying or what you're agreeing to. This is a very, very serious thing. Belief in God was reckoned as righteousness, not law-keeping in this case. Abraham's ability to believe and trust in the promise that God gave him was reckoned to him as righteousness. God himself passed between the pieces to ratify the covenant. Now, one other thing I wanted to note here, I wanted to say that also in Jeremiah 34, and I'm not going to turn there for the message today, but in Jeremiah 34, it describes also this passing between the two pieces. It describes Israel making a kind of renewing a covenant where they agreed to let servants leave after a certain period of time of, like, I think it was like 7 years. And in this particular case, in Jeremiah 34, they don't let their servants go. They actually let them go just temporarily, and then they bring them back into servitude, even after making this covenant with God and walking between the two pieces of the animal. And that's a very, very serious thing. God does not look very kindly on that and pronounces doom on the people who walk through between the two pieces and break that covenant. Now, this covenant is also pivotal to the entire history of Israel and into the world. The fact that God promised this land of Israel to the descendants of Abram was the start of God's plan of salvation for mankind. It was the beginning of salvation not only being brought to the descendants of Abram, but also being brought to the entire world. And let's remember, God is a covenant maker throughout all Scripture. So Genesis 15, really, really, actually very, very important. Now from here, a line was established, which we're not going to cover in great detail, at least not in this message. A line was established between Abraham's descendants, who would be counted as the heirs, right? Remember, what God told Abram is that it will be someone from your own body. It'll be someone that comes from your own seed. Let's cover one other covenant here today before we finish up, the covenant of circumcision, and that's found in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Let's turn over there, just a couple chapters over. Now in verse 1, it says, "And Abram was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in your generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you." So God speaks of covenants many times here in the book of Genesis and throughout Scripture. In verse 8, "I will give unto you, to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So he repeats this again. "And God said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. Now this is my covenant." So he's about to introduce another covenant. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of covenant between me and you." So here's another token, right? We saw the token of the covenant, at least between God and the earth, was the bow in the cloud, right? That was the token. Now, in this case, the token is the cutting of a very sensitive area of the man's anatomy. Quite a token. "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed. He that is born in your house," this is verse 13, "and he that is bought with your money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So, some things about this covenant of circumcision. We see the covenant of circumcision was given to Abram, his name was changed to Abraham, was given to him after what? After, in Genesis 15, we see he believed God's promises and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake, for righteousness. Now, this covenant of circumcision, the fact that it's this sensitive area of a man's anatomy, it's closely related and linked to a man's heart. And when we get into what this means in the New Testament, we know of it as the circumcision of the heart, or the circumcision which is made without hands. That is something very, very important for the New Testament believer to understand, and also to understand in detail why that's no longer breaking the covenant of God not to be physically circumcised. So let's remember, God is a covenant maker. He's continued to make covenants down from the times, ancient times, down even to our time. God has a way, a covenant that he can offer unto us as mankind, And we'll discuss that covenant in more detail in the coming message. And I'm not certain at this point how many parts there will be, but I think there will be at least another part here to try to cover, to put all these pieces together of the covenant and the covenants of how important they are and how far-reaching they are, just these covenants that we've read here in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17. So please join me in prayer while we close. The Father in heaven, we come before you. We just ask for your blessing on our understanding of the covenants, how important they are, and how they apply to us now in the New Testament as believers, as accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have not yet delved deeply into the teachings in the New Testament about the New Covenant, but we ask, Father, you would help us to remember some of these things that we've covered just very briefly about what a covenant is, and how important covenants are to you, and these two main important covenants that were made between you and Abraham. So we will be studying in the next time how these covenants affect us in the New Testament. We ask your blessing on our study of those things. We ask your blessing on the remainder of the Sabbath, on the food that we partake of, our conversation, Father, so that we will, as you say, take our foot off the Sabbath and not do the things that delight us, but speak of your words in our conversation. So we thank you, Father, for being able to worship together on the Sabbath day. We ask your dismissal now and your blessing on us as we travel and we go throughout the week, whatever it is we might do, and bring us back safely on the next Sabbath. So we thank you, Father. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.